child is too late to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch our keeping. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Praise, praise to bring him laud, the babe, the son of Mary. Where would we be without Calvary? Where God in love reached down to me, Redeemer, Savior, he set us free. Bless God, the Savior of Calvary. Praise, praise the Lord on high, the Virgin sings her lullaby. Come, join the Word made flesh, the babe, the Son of Mary.
Goal in looking at a gospel. Try to cause ourselves to grow in intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look and begin with verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez, the father of Ezron, Ezron, the father of Ram, Ram, Aminadab, the father of Nahshon, Nahshon, the father of Salmon, Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. And then I'm going to skip down to verse 17. We'll come back to verses 7 to 16 as we're going through the message. Verse 17, so all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. From the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Shall we just look to the Lord for a moment? Our God and Father, you know the scriptures that you want to bring home to each of our hearts. And you know the message that you want to bring home, Lord, to us. And I pray that it would be your word, Lord, that we would hear, that glory would go to the Lord Jesus Christ and to you, Father. We desire so much to understand more of your word, and yet we know that just understanding your word isn't enough, but we need to have lives that are changed. Father, we just pray that our lives will be changed today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I was thinking about Matthew. I've been watching The Chosen. How many of you have seen The Chosen? If you haven't seen it, just try an episode. I challenge you to try one episode. You can find it on Amazon Prime, I think, or Netflix. It's one of those two. But one of the things that I noticed about Matthew in that series is that they show Matthew as a tax collector, and he's kind of a nervous, really tight person, you know? And you watch him as the series progresses, and he, with all the other disciples, they meet the Lord. And they all have one thing in common. Jesus is the best, right? He's like captured them. We used the word this morning in the worship service, enamored. They're enamored of him. And I'm thinking about Matthew in terms of writing this gospel. You know, if someone were to have asked you before the gospels were written, who would you expect to write a story about Jesus? Well, you might say Peter, or you might say John. You know, maybe James or Andrew or Philip or any of the first, you know, disciples that were gathered to the Lord. But the person that gets picked to write this first gospel is Matthew. And he is put first. The early church historically recognized Matthew was the first gospel. You can look into a lot of criticism on that, and there are people that think it was written later, but somewhere between 40 AD and 70 AD, when Jerusalem was razed, somewhere in that time, the Gospel of Matthew was written. And but why would it be first? And why pick Matthew? I'm just trying to give you a flavor for the book. So here's someone who is an eyewitness, who is very detailed. He's account oriented. I mean, he's like, we would pick Jack Markey to write this gospel, right? Someone who's familiar with facts and figures. And he was very familiar with Jewish customs as you go through. He actually was very familiar with the Old Testament. You know, I didn't go through and count these myself, but according to the scholars, there's between 53 and 54 direct quotes from the Old Testament by Matthew. So he's a man who is organized. He has a purpose behind what he's writing here. He's not the person that you might have picked to write it, but the Lord picked him because he wants to give this kind of a gospel to his people. He's going to start out. You know, Jesus said when he came to the Jew first and also the Gentile. And so he's going to reach out. God is going to reach out in love. Just like he reaches out in love to you and me, he's going to reach out in love to his people, Israel. He's going to pick someone who is intimately familiar with the people of Israel. The flavor of this gospel is very Jewish. Recently, the Lord has been working in my life to try to reach out to people with the gospel. And I can't remember exactly how this started. I think it was Kerry told me about these boxes that Friends of Israel had. They're called Hanukkah boxes, right? It's kind of like Samaritan's Purse boxes, except for adults. And I had been reaching out to neighbors, and when she first told me about it, I thought, well, who am I going to, if I was going to give it to someone, who would I give it to? And I'm really stumbled, because people I've known that are Jewish, I've known them like 20 years ago, right? And do I just go up and suddenly show up with this? And so I thought, maybe that's not it. And so I was praying about it. And as I'm praying about it, it's like, this always happens to me. the Holy Spirit says, you know, there's somebody three houses over that's Jewish. And I thought, Dove and Sandy, yes. You know, we had given them a dog some years ago. We had sold the dog. The owner had passed away. The dog reverted back to us. There was a family that had a little boy and they wanted to have a dog. And someone said to me, you should give it to them. So we already been paid once for it. So we gave it to them. And that kind of made a bond with them from the beginning. Every once in a while, I see Dove out. He was out walking Emily. Not Adamly. And they've since picked up another dog. But we kind of saw each other back and forth. When we got Bella, our golden retriever, she was just a puppy. Of course, everybody loves puppies. Dove pulls over on the side of the road and he wants to meet the puppy. So we have a kind of a little relationship. So I'm thinking about giving the gospel to them. And I'm like, maybe I should bring this Hanukkah box over there. And I'm thinking, all right, I get the Hanukkah box from Carrie and I'm going to walk over. I'm thinking, what am I going to say? You know, what do you say? Hi. So I walk up the door, I knock, I open, she opens the door. I said, hi. I was praying and thinking about you. The Lord has put me in touch with a friend who told me about these Hanukkah boxes. So happy Hanukkah. Just like that. The husband's standing in the other room and he's like, he can't believe this. He comes over and he's like, thank you. I said, I just want you to know that we care about you. I said, we just care about you. That's what Matthew's trying to do here. He's trying to say to the Jewish reader, he's trying to say, God cares about you. You can't just like hit him over the brick with, you know, someday you're going to tell them about Jesus died on the cross for your sins, right? They know who Jesus is. They know he died on the cross. In their mind, when they talked about Jesus, they would say, oh, he's the one who was born of fornication. You know, he was known for just showing up in Nazareth. He's from Nazareth, the prophet from Nazareth. But what was Nazareth? You know, Nazareth was not a very great place. So Matthew comes with a heart of love and he says, here, this is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Out of all the 42 names that are in that genealogy, Matthew is going to come forward. He says, I want to talk to you about the son of David. You remember when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees? He asked them, he said, so, you know, whose son is the Messiah? And they said, the son of David. So when Matthew comes saying he's the son of David, that's like a red light, you know. This is somebody that is royal. In our Bible, the Old Testament ends with the book of Malachi. And the last thing that you read there is that John the Baptist is going to be sent. You know, the prophet Elijah is going to come. And he's going to turn the hearts of the children to the fathers and hearts of the fathers to the children, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And you think about that. That's a great thought to think about, that John the Baptist is the forerunner of Christ. And Matthew's going to get to that. But he doesn't start with that. He starts with the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. It's like going back in the Old Testament where you read about these are the generations of Noah, these are the generations of Adam, or these are the generations of Israel. You know, it's the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. What is the last book in the Hebrew Old Testament? Anybody? Second Chronicles. I just want to read to you what happens at the end of Second Chronicles. Chapter 36. So they've been taken to captivity, and here comes the proclamation. Chapter 36, verse 22. This is the last paragraph in the Hebrew Old Testament. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and he also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever among you of all his people, whoever is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him. Let him go up. And that's how the Old Testament for the Hebrew Bible ends. So for Matthew to come along, he's going to write to Jewish readers. And he knows that the last thing that they're reading is about rebuilding the temple, bringing the people back. He begins with the genealogy of Jesus Christ. This is the coming one, the Messiah, the son of David. And it just flows right through. The idea of Israel coming to the foreground. Where were they? You know, they were the Ukraine sitting under the thumb of Russia, you know, with bombs dropping all around. They were under the Romans. They were being oppressed. They were looking for a king, and Matthew's going to give them a king. But they were in bad shape, you know, as far as their freedom. They didn't have freedom. I'm going to tell you about the son of David. He's going to reign. Remember the promise that Mary received? He's going to reign on the throne of his father, David, forever and ever. So here we are. He's the son of David. That's the promise of a coming Messiah. He's the son of Abraham. Who is Abraham? He's the father of the Jewish people. I feel kind of like somebody who opened up a letter in, they used to have these things called hope chests. And my mom stored her letters in them. And you know, you open up a letter, it's perfumed. and you open up and you start reading what was in the letter. And it's a love letter from dad to mom. and you feel like, I'm kind of on the outside observing this thing. Good thing it happened, or I wouldn't be here. But when we look at the Gospel of Matthew, when we think about intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ, think of what God meant to have happen for Israel, how important his feelings for Israel are. Abraham, when we think of Abraham, we think of Israel. You know, that's the people that God selected. One time I was in a bathroom at Exxon years ago, and there was a fellow that came in. His name was Barry, and Barry was Jewish. And he starts talking to me about something about the Jewish people. And right away, I got a little annoyed, because all the time growing up, I heard that the Jewish people were God's chosen people. And I'm like, why can't I be God's chosen person? You know, why just suggest the Jewish people? And I said something, and Barry looked at me, and he says, I'm Jewish, you know. and I apologized. I wasn't meaning to be hurtful. It just came out. Why can't I be one of the chosen people, you know? And it's like you're entering into something that God established. He loves Israel, and he loves them as a nation. And they are going to be the head. They're not going to be the tail. We have a coming day coming when the Lord Jesus will receive us to be with him, and forever we're going to be with him, and he's going to reign from Jerusalem over this world. He's going to reign in absolute power, and we're going to live and reign with him 1,000 years. I don't know if you've thought about that. I have a hard time reigning in my home. Live and reign with Christ 1,000 years over all of the world, and Israel is going to be the head. They're not going to be the tail. People will want to come up to see the Lord. People will come from all over. You know, they came in the Bible from all over to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Somebody better than Solomon is going to be here, the Lord Jesus. Somebody better than Solomon. Someone who is Lord of all. Someone who is King of kings and Lord of lords. Do I know him? Do I know him? Paul says, in Philippians chapter 3, he says, that I might know him. What are you talking about, Paul? You know, you traveled the world. You established churches all over the world. You led thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of people to know the Messiah. What do you mean that I might know him? After all that, intimacy with Christ. There's the knowledge that you know in your head, and then there's the experience of intimacy that you know in your heart. God loved Israel. We're going to be with Jesus. We better get used to the idea that God loves Israel. We better get used to that idea. God loves the church. He loves us too, right? And one day they'll be joined together. There's already no middle partition between Jew and Gentile. We all worship the same God, right? But one day we'll all be together. Good thing if we love one another. I could go through the genealogy. There's a lot of things happening here. I'm just going to refer to the structure a little bit. So there's 14 generations from Abraham to David. And that those generations, if you will, they're building up to the height of, now Saul was the king of Israel, but he was from Benjamin. He wasn't of the tribe of Judah, but they're coming up to a ruler from Judah, and it's David the king. You notice in all the people that are mentioned, David's the only one called David the king. And so that's the first 14 generations that Matthew presents. Remember, Matthew's thinking, I'm speaking to people that need to know that Jesus is the Messiah. They know who Jesus is. They know what he did, but they need to realize and appreciate that he has all the credentials to be the Messiah. So then David was the father in the end of verse 6, of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abiah. Abiah, the father of Asaph. Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram. Joram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amos. Amos, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. All these men were kings. Some were good kings, some were bad kings. They're all kings of Judah. They were all in the lineage of Christ. They all reigned on the throne in Jerusalem. But what happened was they were all moving down. So if you're at the height of David, they're all moving down. Idolatry is getting worse. Kings are doing worse things. It gets so bad that when we hit Manasseh, Isaiah writes that, Jeremiah writes that there was no more remedy. You couldn't fix it. It was so bad with idolatry, you know, burning his sons in the fire, creating molten metal images, Baal, just all the, every street, on every street, there was some kind of sign of sin. And you think about how bad does a nation have to get before God says, enough, there's no more remedy. That's how low they went. How low is America? How far down have we come? You know, it was years ago, Ruth Graham Bell. Ruth Graham had said to Billy Graham, I wonder how far it can go, you know, if Sodom and Gomorrah were here, you know, would they have been judged? I mean, we're like Sodom and Gomorrah. The exact quote is, if God doesn't judge America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. That was the exact quote. How low does a nation have to go? They went down and down and down, and they hit the point where Josiah tried to reform it all, but it was too late. Even with all the reforms Josiah did, he only saved his own life. And we can think of that too in our lives, that as we're living in the midst of a hedonistic, anti-God, anti-Christian society, a post-Christian society, that we stand as lights. We have to stand alone. You know, Daniel stood alone and he suffered for it, and we're probably going to suffer for it. You know, maybe in some ways things aren't as nice for us as they could be, but we're not really suffering like most of the world, right? I know when you read the CMM magazine and you look at Voice of the Martyrs and you see different things that are happening in the world, Christians are suffering much worse than in America. But in a society that is becoming further and further away from God, eventually you have there are people who are reformers, but they'll only say, you know, the Lord will only deal with them on an individual basis. In the book of Revelation chapter 3, we read about the church at Laodicea, and the Lord stands outside knocking. If any man open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. That there's that personal intimacy that we can have with the Lord in the midst of all the darkness around us. Paul says that we should shine as lights in the midst of a corrupt and perverse generation. So that's the second set of 14. And then the third set of 14 is, it's actually begins with Jeconiah and Shealtiel and Zerubbabel. And Shealtiel and Zerubbabel are part of the remnant that returns to Israel. After the 70 years of punishment in Babylon are up, Cyrus gives the decree, Ezra takes Shealtiel and takes Zerubbabel and Jeshua, and they go up and build the temple. They start building the temple. But it quickly reverts again. After Nehemiah builds the wall, and there are a remnant back, and then it quickly reverts again. And what you have is during these years, from verse 12 to 16, until the birth of Christ, you have the history of the Persians, like Cyrus the Persian, and then you have the Greeks, and then you have the Romans. And every 120 years, 150 years, you get a new nation that's coming in, like from Daniel's dream. This is when they're happening. All these nations, the Gentile nations, are coming in. We don't know anything about those days except what we find in history about the Greeks or the Persians, the Romans. But as far as the line of Christ is concerned, the family kept track. You know, they knew. To us in America, genealogy isn't such a big thing. But for the Hebrew, a genealogy was a big thing. They wanted to take it back as far as it could go. Our daughter, Holly, for a high school project, was doing genealogy of the Tremper family and trying to pick out, you know, from mom's side, from dad's side. And she's going back. And I think she went back something like 26 generations on my father's side. And it might have been on her mother's side. Anyway, it gets back to Robin of Locksley, right? And she says to Andy, she goes to tell Andy, she says, Andy, you're never going to believe what I found out in the genealogy. We're related to Robin Hood. You remember what you answered her? He says, oh, you go back 26 generations, everybody's related to Robin Hood. Yeah, we were taking joy in going back generations. I'm happy if I can get back five generations and see that my great-great-grandfather sailed a steamship on the Hudson, you know, with Tremper written all over it, Jacob Tremper. But they kept track of who was the son of who. And it brings it all the way down to Joseph. And in Matthew's genealogy, we're just looking at the legal right to be heir to the throne. We're going to have a genealogy over in Luke. It's going to be really different. It's going to be a natural genealogy going back from Mary's family. And it goes all the way back to Adam. You know, it doesn't stop at Abraham. But Luke's got a little different purpose in why he writes his genealogy. And here he says one more thing. He says, so all the generations were 14 generations for each one. This is typical of teaching in the Jewish mind, is to use parallelism or to use certain chaotic structures. And there's a practice called gematria. Gematria has different forms, which this may be, I'm just going to throw it out there. I don't know why it's 14, 14, 14. Okay, that's where I'm going with this. But there is a practice called gematria, and the name David, In Hebrew, there are no vowels. Those were added manually. So there were the consonants, and it was Daleth, Vav, and Daleth, which if you gave a numerical value to each of the characters in the alphabet. D is the fourth letter, so it'd be worth four, right? Vav is the sixth. So you got 4, 6, 4. That's 14, right? So some people think that the idea of having 14 generations just keeps in mind we're talking about David. We're talking about royalty. I don't know. Just an idea thought. But one thing Dr. Dave said, listen to Dr. Dave on the same passage, and he said, don't despise the divine design. Don't despise the divine design. What he meant by that is that there are things built into Scripture, when you compare Scripture with Scripture, that are not immediately apparent, but they underlie the whole Scripture. And for example, in the book of Revelation, you have the number 7, you know, 7 angels and 7 horns, bowls, seals. You know, it's the perfection. We have certain numbers that people understand are numerically important, 12. You know, 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles, number of administrations. So moving on from there, you have the genealogy and you have the birth of Christ. And I just want to talk about this a little bit in terms of promises. So if we looked at the beginning of this chapter, and it was really all just a letter that Matthew wrote, right? The verses and the chapters are man-made. But we look at where he's going through historically talking about the Messiah and trying to present that Christ is the Messiah. And he does that by talking about promises. You could look at it that way. One way to look at it would be thinking about the promise given to Abraham that in you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, in you and in your seed. And Paul says that seed is Christ, right? So there's the promise given to Abraham in Genesis 12. And then there's the promise given to David in 2 Samuel 7, where you want to build me a house? I'm going to build you a house, right? And your house is going to come from your son, and your son's going to build a house for me. You can't build my temple. Your son's going to build a temple. And I will put him on the throne, and if he obeys me, I will keep him on the throne, all his generations, all his descendants. But even if he doesn't obey, there's the promise, I promise, that a son of David will sit on the throne eternally. And so David receives this promise. That's a promise given. So promises given and promises kept. God is one who gives promises. God is one who keeps promises. And then there is a promise here. It's sort of implicit. It's to Mary and to Joseph. Mary had been alone, and the angel Gabriel had approached her, and she had believed what Gabriel said. I'm just kind of summarizing it. But the promise that's given to her is she's going to have a son, and the son's name is going to be Jesus. That's kind of interesting because there's nobody named Jesus in her genealogy. And here we read, the birth of Christ took place this way, when as his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, and we know that a Jewish betrothal was legally binding. If you wanted to break a Jewish betrothal, you had to have a divorce. And she'd been betrothed to Joseph, and before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, I just want to go back up to verse 16, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, right? Scripture is very careful to say the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born. So that of whom, that's crucial. That goes with she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Of whom, it's a very simple prepositional phrase. It's ex haste. So the ex means from or out of, and the haste is whom, right? But it's genitive, singular, feminine. What we're talking about, the whom that's having this child, is a singular form of a feminine whom, right? The whom doesn't refer to Joseph. The whom refers to Mary. And that's crucial because it means that Mary was still a virgin when she conceived the Lord Jesus, and we're told she was found to be the child of the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her away, resolved to divorce her quietly. So where are we in all this? So Mary goes to her cousin Elizabeth, and Gabriel had told her that Elizabeth was pregnant and was in the sixth month of pregnancy. And Mary goes, and she disappears, and Joseph doesn't see her for a time. And she's already been found the child of the Holy Spirit. And while she's there, John the Baptist leaps in Elizabeth's womb. You know, the baby kicks, jumps. I don't know, some of you have had kids, and I'm not a woman, so I can't appreciate this, but I remember seeing like these bumps coming out, like an elbow, you know, or a foot pushing out. Can you imagine this baby doing a trampoline? So she knew, Elizabeth knew that this is really something special. And then prophetically, she says, "Why does the mother of my Lord come to me?" You know, just wonderful. So they're there, and the two of them get to share that experience of being pregnant at the same time, and close relatives, close kin, and they have that time to talk. And I don't know what they talk about. Scripture doesn't tell us what they talked about, but you know that they were very close through all. And it seems like Mary actually leaves before John's born, right? She goes back in her third month, which would be Elizabeth's ninth month. It doesn't say anything about Mary being there to help deliver the baby, but she seems to go back, and somebody, there's always some person who's going to go and tell, you know, somebody sees Mary and sees she's 3 months pregnant. She's got the bump. I remember being a stop sign one time on Route 22 and pulling up, and you know how if a car starts moving out, you start moving out. So I'm looking this way, the car started moving, and all of a sudden I hear a scream. Erna's next to me, you know, and then I bump into this car. I didn't put a scratch on it, right? But they stopped. They started to go and then they stopped, but I didn't know I was still going. So I bumped into them. And some kind-hearted soul called the police. And so we had, you know, we had a traffic report right there. Well, I think of that when I think of this, you know, that Mary comes back and someone sees Mary and someone goes to Joseph and says, "Mary's pregnant." How his world must have crashed, you know, to think of this person who would have been king. If Israel wasn't under Rome, Joseph would have been king. This person who had taken her, loved her, obviously loved her. If you even look beyond, if you just look in the future, how many kids did they have in their family? Right? For those who don't think Mary had any more kids. They had 5 sons, including Jesus, and they had all his sisters. And I take that to be 3 or more, right? So at least 8 kids in the family. Now, I know it's culturally different, but if Ern and I were to have 8 kids together, I think we'd be pretty tied close together. I think Joseph really loved Mary with a passion. And to find out that she was pregnant and know that he's not the father must have crushed him. So here he is. And as he's considering these things, he has this, goes to bed, he has this dream that an angel of the Lord comes to him, and he tells him, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for what's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Again, surprising, because there's nobody in Joseph's line named Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. Right. And that all took place to fulfill Matthew's careful to record Isaiah's prophecy, 7:14. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name God with us. Jesus, by implication, by being the savior of the world, he's God with us. And he wakes, and he's totally relieved at this message. Now, I don't know if I've gotten too many messages from God. Have you gotten a message from God in your dreams? Yeah. It does happen. It does happen. There are people, I've heard people like Ali Farhadi talk about people that are in the Middle East, and they heard from Jesus, you know, had a vision. and they come to know the Lord as their Savior. It does happen. I don't think I've ever had that happen to me. I think I'd probably remember if it had. But Joseph had this happen, and he gets up and he does what the angel said, even though everybody in the world is going to say the baby's born of fornication. Joseph knows it's not. The angel of God spoke to him, and he takes Mary. Now picture this. He goes to Mary. This is kind of like a Hallmark movie. And they get together, and he says, first of all, Mary, I am so sorry. And she looks at me, and he says, I thought you'd betrayed me. And I know now. I had a dream last night, and God spoke to me. And I know now that you didn't betray me. He said, and he told me in the dream, he says, we're going to have a baby boy, and his name's going to be, and she says, Jesus, right? Or they say it together. What a confirmation, you know, to both of them have been told the same thing and to be able to share that moment together and know it's going to be rough going forward. Nobody's going to believe it, right? But we know what's true. And for us, as people that want to be intimate with the Lord Jesus, what could be more intimate than sharing the birth of a child, right? For us that want to be intimate with the Lord Jesus, to think that the whole world may say, you sound like a crazy person. But to live your life in such a way that you're saying before God, I know what God told me and I'm going to believe it, right? When Billy Graham, I'm going to finish with this. There's a lot more to say on this, but we'll get to it. David will get to it next week, right? Okay. But we'll get to it as we go through the gospel. But when Billy Graham was first preaching, there was another preacher at the same time. The two of them both preached the gospel, and the other brother was considered the better preacher. And he turned from the Lord. Call him Charles. I don't remember his last name right now. But if you read The Case for Christ, it's in there. And this guy, Charles, turned from the Lord because he had seen a picture of a woman with a baby dying of thirst because there was no rain. And he said, if God could let a baby die just because of lack of rain, I don't believe there's a God. That was the logic. And Billy Graham was rocked because this guy was his partner in preaching. And so he told Henrietta Mears about it. She says, Billy, you go out into the woods and don't you come back until you talk to God. And he did. And he went out that night and he said, that was the night that he said, I believe in Jesus. I believe in the gospel. I've made my commitment. I'm not going back. And he stood on that. And we're human, you know, we're frail. We fail, we make mistakes. We have a lot of things that could be wrong with us. God, the Holy Spirit births faith in your heart. And you want to hold on with everything to that because nothing else really matters. Knowing Jesus is what matters. And that's kind of where Matthew's going with this, is that Christ is the Messiah. And let's look at him and let's believe in him and let's stake our lives on him. And if we can do that, then we'll have learned. There was a verse this week, this is going to sound strange, that the Lord had me memorize. It's in John chapter 21, 18 and 19. And Jesus says, to Peter, after he's corrected him three times, asking him if he loves him. And Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you that when you were young, you dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will dress you and take you where, carry you where you do not want to go. And after saying these things, he said to him, follow me, follow me. And I think that's where we're going to end on this first, you know. We're going to yield who we are. We're going to let him have control, and we're going to follow him. Let's pray. God and Father, we realize that this is your word, and the more that we delve into it, the more we understand what we don't understand. But we do hold on strongly, hold on with faith to what you've given. And we know that our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, will bring us safely to his day, that he who began a good work in us will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So thank you for the Gospel of Matthew. Thank you for the desire in our hearts that we might be closer, that we might know Christ, Lord. And we pray as we go forward that just like the word went forth to your people, Israel, Lord, through this gospel, that your word will go forth through our lives to those that you bring into our path. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.